and then regret it when the moment came around. Did that ever happen to you? I'm not now talking about your marriage. I'm talking about other less significant things in life, all right? And so I woke up on Wednesday morning last week. I hadn't really slept on a Tuesday night before, so I was a bit tired and grumpy. And I woke up Wednesday morning. I got after breakfast, I got my diary out, see what I had to do today. Oh, I booked to go to a conference. And it was a new wine conference in Willowfield, and I thought, I really don't want to go to that conference. And so I toyed about, you know, would I go, would I not go? It started at 9:30, so I had to make a decision fairly quickly as to whether I was going to go or not. And in the end of the day, quite reluctantly, I decided that I would go. The conference was a church planting conference. It was by invitation only. Mark Bailey, who is the vicar of Trinity Cheltenham, which is the second largest Anglican church in mainland UK, was coming to talk about church planting, and they've done a lot of church planting in Cheltenham and much wider than that. And I actually had met Mark at the leadership conference in London a couple of weeks ago. So when I remembered it was him, I thought, yeah, I'll go. But it ended up by me being so meant to be there. It was kind of one of those situations where you go really reluctantly, and then you realize when you got there why it was you said yes. 3 months before this, not knowing what circumstance you would be in when the conference would come round. And I really felt that day, God spoke to me. He renewed some things in my life. He confirmed some things in my mind and heart about worship and about church and about mission. But I felt also he really gave me something that I'm supposed to share with you. It's one of those situations where a message just popped into your head. You didn't have to work at it. You didn't have to think about it. It was just there. And I scribbled it down quickly on my iPad. And I'm going to attempt to share it with you tonight. I feel that we're at a key point in our journey as a congregation. We're in the midst of appointing new leaders and I've done all that I can do about that. I spent 3 Sundays preaching about it, trying to tell you what I think leadership is about, trying to say to you, look, guys, what we really need are not really nice, decent, lovely people. The church is full of really nice, decent, lovely people. There are some others too, but we'll not go into that. And they're great, and they're wonderful, and it's great, but that's not what we're looking for right now. We're looking for leaders, people who show potential and gifting, that they could understand where we've come to as a congregation, what it is God wants us to do, and they can get us from where we are to that point. That's what we're looking for. So when you scan the lovely sheet of wonderful photographs that's sitting waiting for you in the porch tonight, if you haven't already got one, okay, you're looking for people on that list that, in your view, display gifts of leadership, because that's what we need. And this is a really important moment in the life of our fellowship for that reason. But it's also an important moment in the life of our fellowship because today we're kind of saying goodbye to Kaz. And over the last 5 years, lots of the things that we have done in worship, in the front of church and behind the scenes in church, have been down in part to her leadership and to her gifting and to her experience, because she didn't always have the blessing to be a Presbyterian. That's just one of her downsides, but that's the way it was. And then she came to us and she brought something here. As I said earlier, she enabled us to get to a place we wouldn't have got to without her. But now she's going. She's moving on. And I'm really pleased for her. I'm delighted that God has mapped out something for her. She doesn't exactly know where it's leading in the future, but it's exciting and it's amazing when God does that. So we want to be with her on that. We want to be excited about that. But she leaves a gap. And in some ways, therefore, we need to find people who can take over from her. The session decided, I knew Kaz had been going for ages, all right? I couldn't make my mind up what to do about it. And it's just one of those things, you know, if you close your eyes for long enough, it might not actually happen. But I came to the point where eventually I had to make a decision about this and I had to try to offer leadership in this. And in the end of the day, I chatted to the session about it and I talked to all the members of the worship ministry team and we thought a bit about this. And what we decided to do was that rather than go outside and find somebody new from outside, because of the way the team has grown in the last 5 years, we would try to find people who are currently on the team, who understand where we are as a church, who know the journey we've been on to get to this point, who can therefore maybe help us to go to the next point. And I felt that we had people in the team who were capable of doing that. People who, in some ways, are like the men of Issachar it talks about in 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, who joined David when he was at Hebron. And it says of the men from Issachar that they were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. People who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And I thought in some ways we need to find people like that from amongst our team. So what we decided to do was, and if you're out this morning, you know this, what we decided to do was we decided to create two posts rather than one. So Kaz worked for us part-time, so we split her post further down into two part-time posts, and also to bring on an intern, a younger person who'll take a year out to do worship stuff with us here. So we'll have three people kind of working together on this. And So at the session meeting last week, we appointed Dave to take over one of those posts from the 1st of August. He'll be there, and then hopefully later in the autumn, as he begins to bed in and get to know the job and look around at the team and we see what happens, we'll try and identify the second person, and they will then step up and join him in leadership of worship. And hopefully also by the end of the summer, we'll have identified an intern who will come to work with us. This is quite a substantial change for us. We're inviting people from within to come in to do this work and carry this responsibility. And the first person we've appointed happens also to be a member of my family. And that scares me stiff, not because I don't get on with my son, but because it brings even more all the challenges of worship and the disagreements and problems about it even more directly and centrally into the life of my home and my family. So I would appreciate your prayers for him and for us as we try to work our way through this, as we try to identify the second person who can join him in this leadership role, and as we look for an intern, and as we try to move this whole thing forward during the next year. We've given it a year to trial out, see how it go, and then next May we're going to look at it again, and if it has been successful and everybody's still on board, we hopefully will move forward to make that permanent. So would you please pray about that? This is a really important crossroads moment, I feel, for us in the life of our congregation. A major change in worship has never been easy. A couple of years ago, a member of the congregation gave me a vinyl album. I know there's some of you sitting in church tonight, you don't even know what a vinyl album is, okay? It's a bit of plastic you put on a thing called a record player, and it actually plays music, okay? You had them before there were CDs, all right? Or before there were iPods. I know you've never seen them, but they're really quite interesting things. So somebody gave me a vinyl album recorded by Carn Money Choir in 1980, all right? On the back of the album, there was a little bit of blurb about the church and about the choir and so on. And it says that in 1814 in this church, okay, there was a choir, okay, and a presenter, okay. That's a guy who kind of leads everybody in worship. He doesn't have any musical instruments or anything like that. He just hits the note and away they go, okay. In 1814, they had 12 tunes. Okay, they only sang metrical psalms, and they had 12 tunes. They just kept swapping the tunes around, okay? Nor was there any instrumental music, it says on the back of the album, quote, the tuning fork was considered a device of the devil. This was 1814, okay? So the presenter in 1814 decided that 12 tunes were not enough, and he dared to introduce two new ones, okay? Now, you will know those two new tunes. They were sung first, well, you mightn't, but anybody my age will, because they were sung to metrical psalms like all my life, all right? And they're really well-known tunes. But in 1814, they were new. And guess what? Some people left the church. And one of them who was interviewed said the following. He said, quote, he could not thole to sit and listen to them sing them hillabooler's tunes in a meeting house. Now, apart from the fact that this gentleman obviously wasn't taught good English at school, he evidently wasn't impressed by the two new tunes. And change in worship is never easy. It always elicits objections and division and difficulty. So why do you think the presenter thought it mattered that much to take the stick for two new tunes? Why do you think it mattered to him? I don't know. But what about now? Do the changes to worship that we have pioneered in this congregation in the last few years, and there aren't very many other mainstream churches with a Presbyterian badge above their door doing what we're trying to do, Are those changes that we have pioneered in the last number of years together as a congregation, do they actually matter? Are they worth the hassle? That's a question I want to ask, I want to think about for the next wee while before we come to share bread and wine together at the Lord's table. And I want to say that those changes that we've made, you know, the way in which we have developed our church life, we've written a strategy, we're all about, Michael mentioned it again this morning, worship, community, and witness. That's who we are. We're a community of people who live to worship and to witness, okay? And in our worship, when we gather together, we gather together essentially to do three things. We gather to worship and to preach and to minister. And we've kind of built our worship around that structure, around our identity as a people who are involved in worship, community, and witness. And when we gather for worship, we gather to worship and to be taught and to minister to each other. Is it worth it? Does it really matter? Well, I want to say, first of all, that it really matters to me. It matters to me. We are given a responsibility in the Scriptures to tell the wonders of God to the next generation. Psalm 78, verse 4, we will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. We are given by the Scriptures a specific responsibility to the next generation. That's really important. It's a constant focus throughout the whole of the Old Testament. It was a focus of Jesus' earthly ministry. He was that rare rabbi who spent time with children, who often, when he had a point to make, brought a child into the middle, because he recognized this constant theme of the Old Testament that the key generation to reach is always the next one. And in church since my childhood, and I've now been around church for an awful long time, all right? In church since my childhood, we have largely outsourced that responsibility. We no longer do it in worship. Worship was regarded as something for adults and something for like adult adults. And the children and the young people and even the younger adults in their 20s, maybe even later than that, were serviced in other ways. Sunday school, youth organizations, things like Manifest, Summer Madness, Soul Survivor, and so on. We outsourced it. And we would tell the next generation there. And all of these things are good, and I've been to some of them, and lots of other things growing up as a young Christian that I was blessed by, and I'm really thankful to God for them, and I'm not against any of them. But where above all other places in the world should a young seeker be able to encounter the Lord and experience his wonderful works if it should not be in the worship of God's people Sunday by Sunday? We shouldn't have to outsource it. We should be doing it here and now in activities like this. David was the worship leader of Israel par excellence. No one else ever came close. The Scripture never says of anybody else that they were a person after God's own heart. And David says in Psalm 71, verse 18, I love these words because they now apply to me. Even when I am old and gray, my family call me Gandalf the Grey. How pathetic is that? Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. I love that because here's an old guy who still wants to talk to younger people about Jesus, about God, about the wonders of the activities of the Father. And since God called me into ministry and gave me a wife and family, I have sought to lead church in such a way that my family would be at home there. And it's guided some of the decisions I've taken. It's made me think about why we worship the way we do, because I want to be a person who leads a church where my own children can find a spiritual home. You might say, isn't that really selfish? Aren't you misusing and abusing the position of responsibility and authority that you have to benefit the members of your own family? No, I'm not. Because you know what, guys? If it works for my kids, it's going to work for yours as well. That's the point. I go on holiday to the North Coast, and I'll go to Causeway Coast Vineyard, And I'll meet the sons of Presbyterian ministers and the daughters of Presbyterian elders, not people who are there for their summer holidays, but people who are active members in the life of that congregation. And I'm thinking to myself, why are you here? I know the answer to the question. And I don't want to lead a church that ends up producing that kind of reality. I want to lead a church where my children and their friends are able to come and connect with what we're doing. And it's not just my children anymore. It's my grandchildren now who are here on Sunday mornings. You know, one of the most amazing things I find is sitting in that seat there where Morris is sitting right now on a Sunday morning, and we're doing children's stuff, you know. And I watch the kids. I watch the way they look at the band. I watch them dancing in worship, you know. I see my grandson. I see my granddaughter. And this place looks to them like home. And I think, how amazing is that? And I thank God for that, because they will never feel strangers here. They will feel this place belongs to them, not just to all the older people they don't know, but it belongs to them. Just to see this is amazing. And I know that if it works for my grandchildren, it works for everybody else's grandchildren too. I was talking here the other evening, there was a catering over in the hall. I was talking to one of the members of the church, and she was here with her granddaughter, who is, I think, about 4 or 5 years old. And we were just chatting and talking about it, and she had been here earlier in the day at the mums and toddlers in the hall, and then she'd come back at night to help Christine with the catering. And she'd had to bring her granddaughter with her because she was looking after her that day. And her granddaughter had already been to mums and toddlers earlier. So she said to her granddaughter when she was coming up to church, "I've got to go to church tonight. Will you come with me?" And her granddaughter said, "But which church is it, Nanny? Is it the church mentioned in the church to which she usually goes? Or," she said, "is it the singing church?" I thought that was class. Is it the singing church? Ours. That in her mind, that's what she thought of when she thought about coming here. And I thought, yeah, that's it. You know, that we need to do church in such a way that a four-year-old says, you know, yeah, I'm comfortable to be there. You know, if I want to spend an evening with my son or one of my daughters, one of my sons or one of my daughters watching a film, I have to find something they would watch, because they wouldn't watch anything I would watch. They say I only have to watch things that are really slow and boring. It's just that they have no taste in film whatsoever. But if I'm going to, you know, if I want the chance to spend an evening and watch the film with them, then I need to find something that I know they'll want to watch. It will be probably violent. It will be very noisy. It will have an absolutely useless storyline, and it will end with loads of explosions and all the other sorts of things. But they will love it, okay? And I'll watch it because I want to watch it with them. Why can't I do the same thing in worship? Why can't I think to myself, if I want to worship God with people my children's age, then I'm going to have to worship God in a way that they would want to worship God. That's the deal. Imagine a church stripped out of everyone under 40. Actually, you don't have to imagine it. You could walk a matter of 100 yards, several hundred yards in this place, and you'll find any number of them. The largest Presbyterian congregation in South Belfast Presbytery, recently did a survey of those attending public worship on the Lord's Day. And over 65% of those in regular attendance at worship on the Lord's Day are over 75 years of age. That's the largest Presbyterian church in South Belfast. We need to get over ourselves on this issue. It matters. It matters to me. I don't want to lead a church that doesn't have anybody under 40 in it. I want to be in worship with people my children's age, my grandchildren's age, because that's what I believe the Scripture says worship is all about. I don't want to outsource this. I want us to do it right here. And I want people in that age group to be coming to faith and find a spiritual home in this place and wanting to be here when we do worship on a Sunday. That's the way it should be. And we need to do whatever we need to do to make that possible. That's what I believe. You know, my dad was my hero in all sorts of ways. But he was a man of strong opinions. And if you knew him, you'll know that that's the case. He used to come to Seaview when I was the minister there. And in those days, we were introducing Mission Praise, which was cool then, It's not cool now, but it was cool then, all right? So we're introducing mission praise on Sunday nights. My dad used to come with my mum, stand in church on Sunday night, and we were singing from mission praise, and he used to stand there with his lips tight shut. He wouldn't sing anything that was out of mission praise, okay? Now, I could choose to think, well, my dad, I need to respect my dad, you know. And I did. I mean, he was my hero in all sorts of ways. And I need to respect him and think, well, if he doesn't think this is a good idea, we shouldn't do it. But then I also had to think about the fact that I had children. And how I make a choice. And which one of those two influences was to be the most important. Of course, I remembered something else about my dad, too. That when I was a boy growing up as a teenager, I used to be able to sing. I know you find that very hard to believe, but actually I could. And I used to occasionally to go with him when he was going places. I used to go to sing with him. And one year, well, every year, there was a male voice festival of praise in Derry. And some years he used to go to it. Actually, my dad hated male voice festivals of praise, okay? Never wanted to go to them, but they kept inviting him to go, and he felt that he had to go for various reasons and so on. One night he had to go to it, and he asked me, would I go with him? Would I sing? And so there was, some of you are old enough here will remember this, there was a book out at that stage, there was two of them actually, called Youth Praise. Anybody remember Youth Praise? Okay, give yourselves away, right, okay. That shows you what generation we're talking about now. There was these two books called Youth Praise, okay. And out of the second volume of Youth Praise, that afternoon he sat down at the piano and he taught me a song out of that book that I didn't know. So this man who, like 30 years later, was standing in my church and wouldn't sing anything out of mission praise was one of the biggest influences in my life that taught me to worship God in new ways. Okay? There are two sides of the one coin. Which kind of an older person do I want to be? Do I want to be the kind of older person who loves what young people are doing and encourages them in it and encourages them to go further and it stands beside them while they do it? Or do I want to be standing with my lips closed, objecting to everything that's happening and killing dead all the possibility of real advance? This matters to me. Not for my sake, but for the sake of my family. And if it matters to me for my family, then it will matter for your family, because if it works for my kids, guys, it's going to work for yours too. These changes we have made matter to me. But secondly, it matters to the church. It's not just important to us as individuals. It's important to the church as a whole, to our denomination, and way beyond that. You know, I think it's possible, especially for an older generation in Carnmoney, to be blasé about what happens here Sunday by Sunday. Because you've been here for so long, this just seems like normal to you. I want to tell you guys that this is not normal. Okay? This is not normal. Mark Bailey said on Wednesday at the conference that I was at that in mainland UK there are 16,500 Anglican churches. Okay, 16,500. Keep that number at the back of your head. There are amongst that 16,500 reckoned to be 174 large congregations. Okay, a large congregation is defined as a congregation with 350 people at worship over the various services on a Sunday. That's a large church, and there's only 174 of them out of 16,500. There are only 10 churches in the whole of English Anglicanism that have 1,000 or more on a Sunday. Only 10. That means if you transported this congregation to mainland UK and changed the badge above the door from Presbyterian to Anglican, we'd be in the top 10 or 20 churches in the whole of the United Kingdom. What we enjoy here is something increasingly rare in our nation. And this is such a precious gift. And the resources that flow from it are resources that we need to take care of and to use. This is something that has been given to us, not for us to keep, but for us to give away. It's been given to us so that we might use these resources to help and encourage and enthuse and enhance other people and other churches and others trying to do the same sorts of things. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1:7 to the believers in Thessalonica, he says, "You became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere." So one congregation, it wasn't huge, but everybody had heard about it because of how they lived and how they used the resources that God had given to them. And that's the responsibility I believe we have. What we are trying to do here matters to the church. Not just to ourselves, but to the wider church. We have helped other people run Alpha courses. We have helped other people through Kaz going to help them with their music ministry. Jean cannot keep up, literally cannot keep up with the requests from other churches to go and help them with their pastoral care. And it's true of loads of the things that we're doing. Last Sunday, I was in Sligo last Sunday, okay, so I had lunch in a quite pleasant hotel. It was actually a very nice lunch, actually. I had lunch at the table with a number of people, and I was there with a couple of people from Portadown, whom I never met before. And at the table, they said to me, "Oh, yeah, your church is the church that runs the prayer house, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, how do you know about that?" Well, he said, "I work with somebody whose mother goes to your church, and she had this magazine, and I was reading about the prayer house." And we then had a long conversation about I-56. Because God has given us these amazing resources and opportunities, he's also given us responsibilities to give them away. Because what we have matters not just to us, but to the whole of the church. And more than anything else, that is true, I believe, of our worship. Worship is one of the most important things we do. John Piper has said, there is mission because there isn't worship. That's what we're about in the world. We're trying to teach a world that doesn't worship. To learn to worship God. Worship is the most important thing we do. And the two largest Christian gatherings in Belfast in recent years have been led in worship by leaders from here. And when the producer of the BBC series about PCI came, you remember here one Sunday evening, they were here with their cameras and you all got your pictures taken. You thought you'd be on the television and they gave us it was just a joke in the end of the day. But anyway, it was a really good way to get people from Carn Money to watch every one of the programs. But when the producer rang me about coming that night, this is what she said. This is a direct quote. She said, "We've been all over the church. We've seen too many gray hairs and too much decline. And we're trying to find somewhere where the story is different." We are not to see this as a matter of pride because we didn't do this. We are to see this as a matter of responsibility, of something that God has given us to do. And I care about what we do in worship here and the direction that we're taking in worship. It matters to me, and that's important. But it's not because I don't care about the PCI that I'm appealing to you all to stick with us in this direction. It's because I do care about the PCI. Because I'll never have the influence and the clout and the authority at the center of the church to make the church, to force the church to look at the issues that are staring us in the face right now. I'll never have the authority or the opportunity to do that. But if we continue to work at what God is doing with us and among us here, then I believe it will gradually have an influence outside ourselves. And God could use it. God could use it to bless loads of other people. And change the church. What we doing here matters to me. Because my family matter to me. And what we're doing here matters to the church. Because I believe it's the only way we're ever going to influence the church. And it works. Everywhere I go, it works. I was in Bangor a couple of years ago doing a series of meetings in a church. And it was kind of a... It was one of those churches I never expected to get an invitation to go to because, normally I wouldn't have. But anyway, I did, and I'm quite sure how that worked out. And I went and I did a number of evenings meetings, and I did what we do here. I taught, and then I invited people forward for ministry. And one night, I invited the end of the meeting. I said, "Look, if God's really been speaking to you, I'd love to get the chance to pray with you. And when this, I'm just going to stay here at the front when the service ends. I'm not going to the door tonight. So if you would like prayer, please just come up to the front." And I did what I usually do, which was I bowed my head and I kept it bowed and I never looked up because I thought there's going to be nobody come forward. The large amount of faith I always have, just ask the staff. And I thought, well, nobody will come forward anyway. And eventually I kind of became aware that someone was standing beside me and I opened my eyes and I looked up and there was a queue of people across the front of the church and all the way down the aisle of the back. There's more people really than I could possibly pray for. And God really showed up. We prayed for a number of people that night. There was a man there that night who has been to our church a number of times. Actually, it was for him that Christine was doing the catering on Wednesday night. And I prayed with him about an eye problem that he had. And God really intervened and did something about it. And he wasn't able to be here on Wednesday night. But when he phoned Christine or texted her to leave a message that he wasn't going to be, he said, "Tell John my eyesight's still good." So God really worked, and it was amazing, you know. This, and I would never have had the courage to do that in Bangor if I hadn't learned to do it here. You know, if we hadn't seen God at work here, then I wouldn't have thought, well, this would work someplace else. I remember looking up at the line of people standing there that night. It was an amazing moment just watching that queue of people wanting prayer. But what blew me away totally was that the very last person on the line, standing at the back wall of the church waiting in the queue, was the minister of the congregation. You see, this works. This matters to the church. That's why we got to keep pressing on into what we're doing here. Because God can do something through this, not just for us, but for others, if we give it away. If we give it away. And thirdly and lastly, we need to keep pressing into this because it matters to God. Who is worship about? Is it about us? No, of course it's not. Worship's about God. Simples. He dwells in the praises of his people. He is worthy of it. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Worship is about God. The problem is that most of the arguments I have ever heard about worship are about what we want or about what we like and not what he likes and what he wants. It's a bit like, you know, if you come to the marriage prep class in Carn Money, you'll find out about the five love languages, okay? And five love languages are languages that we use to express love to other people, okay? I know them so well, I need to keep looking down every time. Five love languages are gifts. They are quality time, words of affirmation, acts of service, and physical touch. Those are the five love languages, okay? The problem with the love languages is this. Most people are different, all right? You probably have figured that out anyway. And the reality is that what expresses love to me doesn't necessarily express love to my wife, all right? And that will be true for you in any relationship that you're in, true. So the difficulty is, the things that express love to you, you tend to do to express love to the other person. The problem is they don't express love to the other person. You know, they just don't do anything for the other person at all. So it doesn't really work. So here's this other person sitting here all these years living with you, waiting for the day when you really express love to them in the way that they want to be loved, and you never do. And sometimes I think that's how it must feel for God. You know? That all our arguments and discussions about worship are about what we want and what we like and what benefits us and what enhances us and what blah, blah, blah. And none of this is supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about him. What he wants to hear, what we need to say, and how we need to do it. So how does God feel loved and honored? Jesus tells us in John 4, "A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." Worship is not about forms. Worship is about reality. In fact, in the Old Testament, God often rejects worship because there is no reality. He talks about a people who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. So what do you think? Does God like drums? It's a good question. Loads of Presbyterians don't. Does God like drums? Well, I don't know the answer to that question. I do know the psalmist says in 150 Psalms he likes cymbals, and that's close. But then I think about the fact that God made waterfalls. Have you ever stood near a massive waterfall? It makes a lot of noise. He made volcanoes and earthquakes. They make a lot of noise. And if the universe began with a big bang, as scientists speculate it did, quoting one, I don't exactly understand this quote I'm going to give you, but I'll give you it anyway. It says, "As the early universe expanded, sound waves propagated through the dense medium that closed back on itself so that the hypersphere of the universe," and this is the bit I do understand, "rang like a bell." Rang like a bell. It was apparently the equivalent to a force 9 earthquake, and the sound waves from that earthquake are still traveling now, billions of years after they are supposed to have happened, and it sounds in the universe like a bell. I think God loves drums, but that's just my personal opinion. Because it's not about the sound. It's about the reality of worship. Kind of that's what annoyed me so much about the Jubilee celebrations for Her Majesty, you know. On the Saturday night, you had that amazing concert. All these different ages of music and people, not just from the United Kingdom, but from all the nations of the Commonwealth, joining together to sing and to party and to celebrate and to relate to this person, you know, whom none of them knew, but who everybody treated like as if she was a personal friend. And then the next day, they went into the church. And it seemed like God was a million miles away. God, who was made incarnate in the flesh of Jesus of Nazareth, further away from you and I than the Queen, who is the richest person virtually in our nation. How could that possibly be? It seemed like as if no one was listening, you know? No one was listening. And I think that's why worship matters to God. Because in worship, God wants to approach us. He wants to come close to us. He wants to come so that we may encounter Him. That's what it's about. It matters to Him. And therefore, what is important in worship is not what we think is good, bad, or indifferent. What is important in worship is what does God think is important. What does God dwell in? What enables Him to come close to you and I? You know, I can't dance. And when I was at university, I stayed in the Presby Center for a while. I was at university, and they always had a formal every year. And Christine inveigled me into going to this formal one year, and that was all right, except that I couldn't dance. She could dance, but she was actually disadvantaged in dancing because she went to an all-girls school. So when she learned to dance, somebody had to learn the male part. Guess who learned the male part? So that meant we were both in a bit of a tragic situation because she could dance, but she only knew my part and I couldn't dance at all. And so it was a complete disaster. Furthermore, I was wrestling with the fact that I grew up in a standard Northern Ireland conservative evangelical home where the cinema and the pub and the dance floor were three things that no self-respecting believer would ever darken the door of, you know. So I was there all night wrestling with my conscience apart from wrestling with my feet. And I actually have to confess I quite enjoyed it at the end of the day. But you know what? At the end of the night, the DJ, or they kind of quietened everything down, okay? And it got a little bit quieter and a little bit more intimate. And you could get really close together. And they kind of dimmed the lights down. So actually then the fact that you couldn't dance didn't matter. Because it was no longer about steps and no longer about movements and all the rest of it. It was just about two people who loved each other being together in lovely music, at the end of an enjoyable evening, enjoying one another's company and being together. And that's what worship is to God. It's not about steps or movements or structures or bands or whatever. It's about God coming close, drawing near, being with and among and in His people. What we do in worship matters to God. It matters to the church, and that's important. It matters to me, and for me that's important, but it matters to God. My earnest conviction is at this key moment of time in the life of our fellowship, we need to keep pressing into where we're going. We need to keep seeking God's presence in the midst of it all. We need to keep getting behind the people like Dave and others who have to lead this and do this and take the flak for it and pray for them and be there with them. And we need to seek God to come down in the midst of it all and render all the planning and all the hard work and all the flak superfluous, because what actually happens is that He comes close and then nothing else actually matters at all. Worship matters. Matters to God. Please, I appeal to you at this key time in the life of our congregation, stick with us in this. Stick with us in this, because God has greater things to do, I believe, if we don't lose our nerve. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You allow us to worship You at all. What possible good can it do, Lord? We cannot add to your glory. We cannot enrich you by giving. We cannot make you anything other than who you really are. All we have and everything we are yours. We own nothing. Yet we thank you that you invite us in. You welcome us with open arms. You meet our debts. You fill our hearts. You gather us into your purposes. You give us meaningful work to do and real things to achieve. And you have purposes in our generation that you call us to be a part of. Lord, it just is mind-boggling that you would do any of this at all. And we just want to say thanks and sit humbly in worship and adoration at your feet. And we want to invite the world to join us. We want the world to come. We want every knee to bow and every tongue to confess. And we want to be part of that, Lord, that every time we gather, they come. So we pray for your glory to descend, Lord. We pray for your Spirit to be upon us. We pray for intimacy, and we pray for honesty and reality. We confess our sins. We open our hearts. We commit ourselves afresh to do this thing, to be this people in worship, community, and witness for the sake of the kingdom and for the sake of the world and for Jesus' sake. Amen.